to the book of Jeremiah, chapter 4. And we have been seeking to gain from yesterday, as God has given us the record of yesterday by way of Jeremiah the prophet. And so in his presence, we're able to read it, and he's present to put it to work for us. So now, having said that, and stepping back into what he has given for us in written word, in Jeremiah, remember, he's looking for Nebuchadnezzar, Babylon, to come rumbling down from the north and to ultimately, 1, 2, 3 times, on the third time, to destroy Jerusalem. And he sees that, the attitude of the people, the terribleness of what's going to happen, he sees that. And the attitude of the people, their indifference, their hardness of heart, their being willfully ignorant of what's going to happen. That is breaking his heart. And that's why you have lamentations, great weeping. It's just a terrible thing that didn't have to happen, but because of the people, it had to. So now, and we share together in chapter 4 that Jeremiah said, sees chaos, not cosmos. He sees chaos. In other words, if Israel disappears, and there's no Israel, and there's no Gentile power looking for God, if God is to be totally ignored by all of the world, including Israel, Then the world condition is going to be judged, and it will be for all practical purposes, like going back to Genesis 1:2, the world was without form and void. No point in it at all. Now, having said that and keeping that in mind, and that is in verse 23, verse 24, 25 and 26, all of those begin with, I beheld. And he sees what would happen if you leave God out of the picture. In verse 27, God answers that and fulfills in the reason, God, why is such utter destruction viewed by Jeremiah? And the reason, verse 27, for thus saith the Lord, for thus hath the Lord said, the whole land shall be desolate, yet I will not make a full end. I'm going to do what I do, but there'll always be, when it's all done, historically, looking back historically, back then, I'm not going to make a full end of Israel. All the nations will rise up, and they'll do what they do with Israel. But when it's all done, there'll always be Israel. When everything is done, always Israel. And that's the awesome history lesson, that every nation rises and falls. And there's always Israel. Now, God said that, I'm not going to. No, why? Because Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, I made a promise, a commitment, that out of them, out of the seed of Israel, Judah, the house of David, I'm going to have a Savior. And I'm going to see that it's kept. How so? I gave them the law, L-A-W. And that kept Israel bound, just like a jailer. It says so. The law is a jailer. It holds it in place like this. And Israel would like to do this, but the law kept it in place until Christ came. And the law held it. So Israel, Jews, you couldn't disperse, even though you went into the Babylonian captivity, Assyrian captivity, you did not become idolatrous. You did not pick up idols. They learned that from Babylon. Don't get into idols. And they learned that. Now, so here, chapter 4, verse 28. For this shall the earth mourn, because I'm going to judge. I'll read verse, I'm going to make full destruction, desolate, verse 27. Verse 28. And since that's true, the earth shall mourn, and the heavens above be black. That's mourning, mourning, black mourning cloth, mourning, sad, sad, terrible time. The earth, the whole world, heavens, earth, it's a terrible time on earth. Verse 28, for this shall the earth mourn and the heavens above be black, because I have spoken it with great intensity, eagerness, fullness. The verb is strong, diligent, full of energy. I said it, said God. Now, and have purposed it, and will not repent, revoke. I'm not changing the program. I'm not changing what's going to happen. Neither will I turn back from it. And now you're going to take it a step further. Verse 29. The whole city shall flee for the noise of the horsemen coming. Remember, the Assyrian army was noted for its cavalry, horses, chariots. And Babylon wasn't. But when Babylon took over and conquered Assyria, when they did, they picked up all of that equipment, all of those chariots and horsemen, and it added the great military power to Babylon. So now, verse 29, the whole city shall flee for the house, for the noise of the horsemen and bowmen. They shall go into thickets and climb up upon the rocks. Every city shall be forsaken, and not a man dwell therein. There's going to be death, destruction, and desertion all over in Jerusalem. Nebuchadnezzar's coming. He's going to level the place, and they're all going to run and hide every nook and cranny of the place that they can. That's what they're going to do. And they're going to do so when he comes. And you'll remember, going back just for a second, up in verse 26, the end of the statement, wherein we're broken down at the presence or before the face of the Lord by and before the face of his fierce anger. And he's coming. God is letting Nebuchadnezzar come and do what he does. And remember, the day is coming. Day is coming in the tribulation, chapter 6 and 17, etc. The day is going to come that the whole world is going to run again, not just Israel, to hide in every rock and cave and cubbyhole, and they're going to hide from the great wrath of God. God is going to boom, and the world is going to go run, going to do everything they can to try to escape the wrath of God. Now, back to his Israel running from Nebuchadnezzar. And the city will all be forsaken. Now, having said that, into verse 30. And when thou art spoiled, and think of being plundered, the enemy comes in and takes over, captures you, takes all your equipment, takes everything you have, takes it, spoils. When you are spoiled, when you are plundered, when you have been taken over, and you're there looking out, you're going to see nothing but death and barrenness and ruins. and you're going to be there. When you're there, spoils. What wilt thou do? What are you going to do at that time? When you look out there, and you've been so confident, everything's going to be all right, all right, all right. And then it surely, surely is not. When you look out to see the result of what you have allowed to happen, what will you do? Now, the lesson. Verse 30. Though thou clothest thyself with crimson, scarlet, bright red cloth, when you cover yourself all, dress up in the brightest clothes you can, though thou deckest thee with ornaments of gold, and you're going to decorate yourself and dress yourself and make yourself as attractive, and that's what you want, people to look at you, that's what you want, then you're going to do everything you can to get them to look at you, to pay attention. That's what they're going to do. And though thou deckest thyself with ornaments of gold, though thou rentest thy face, it means to wipe the face, or divide the face, enlarge it. When you're going to do? And the word face in the Hebrew is the word eyes. And what were they, what is it look talking about? They had a special eye stuff that you, with a, all that stuff that they make up, the whole formula they had. And they would paint their eyes to get them to look bigger and brighter. I'm not a lady. I can't tell you them. If I was a lady, I could give a description. But I'm not a lady. It's just they put stuff in their eyes. They put stuff in their eyes. They get them, show my eyes, see my eyes, see my head, see me. That's what they wanted. God said, now, you tried all that. Here you are looking at desolation, death, desertion, desert now. Now, and you remember you did all of this. Now, remember you made your all such sincere efforts. The end of verse 30. And in vain, vase, with painting, that's fixing your eyes so they stand out. And trim yourself up, you know. After all, you want 20 anymore, so you do everything you can. And they have them now. Facelifts and all kinds of things they can do to try to make you look younger. Get rid of the something. And we do it. They were doing just that. They wanted to be alluring, attractive. Why? I got to read the last part of verse 30. Thou rentest thy face with painting, and in vain you do so. You do all of this makeup, all of this clothes, all of this stuff to show you're attractive. You want, you may be the ripe old age of 80 and you want to look 20. You know, I don't know. That's what they were trying to do. Be attractive. And thou shalt make thyself fair. F-A-I-R. And the word, the verb means to go, to make yourself beautiful. You want to go and make yourself beautiful. Now, why do you want to dress up, look, go to all of this extent to make yourself attractive, alluring, etc.? The end of verse 30. Thy lovers will despise thee. They will seek thy face. Here you are, you're going to go, and you're going to try to buy, try to sell yourself to the enemies. That's what you're going to do. You want to be saved, you want help, you want protection, and you want to go and sell yourself to your lovers. And the very ones that you're trying to sell yourself to as your lovers are your murderers. They're going to kill you. The end. Not only the word seek thy life, but then you go down to the end of verse 31. Woe is me now, for my soul is wearied because of murderers. they're going to murder me. The very ones I hoped would help and make it all work are going to end up not helping me at all. They're going to do the very opposite. Now, having said that, let's put that in a little bit of focus. Over, if you would please, to chapter 2 in Jeremiah. Chapter 2. And in chapter 2, may I go all for the sake of getting a little bit of it, context. Verse 32. Can a maid forget her ornaments or a bride her attire? Yet my people have forgotten me days without number. I made Israel beautiful. I made Israel attractive. I gave Israel something no one else had. I gave them myself. I made them the most special people, nation on all of the earth. Wow. Verse 33. Why then, why trimmest thou? And the word trim means to do good, to be good, to walk, to run gracefully, to be attractive, alluring in your ways. Why trimmest thyself to seek love? You're trying to go and get love. That's what you want. You want to be needed, wanted, loved, etc., and you want love. Now, and God, what have we done? Well, we've left you, and we're looking for all of everything and everyone to make it all work. The rest of the world does it. Why can't we do it? Thus, why trimmest thou thy way to seek love? Therefore, hast thou also taught the wicked ones thy ways? You're going in the wrong direction with the wrong things, the wicked ones, wicked women, is it? Alliances, that is, alliances with the nations. You have gone and, you commended the people doing wrong by doing wrong yourself, and then you became an example to the people doing wrong because you're doing wrong. You're doing the same thing they're doing. So now you've encouraged them to keep on doing what they're doing. So now, having said that, over down to verse 36. Why gaddest thou? And the word gaddest means to go about, to run about, to run, to change. Why are you running around, gadding about, trying to find another solution? You're trying to do something to get your love back. You're trying to do something to get some help. Not from God. You're trying to look for the system in some way to get some help. And here you are, you're willing to change. You're over here, you go this way, and then so quickly you jump over here, well, maybe this will work. And then you jump over here and try this, and you jump over there and try that. All over the place, jumping, trying to make it work. That's what they're trying to do. Trying to make it go. Verse 36, why gaddest about so much to change thy way? Thou also shall be ashamed of Egypt. You're going to be put to shame. Change the color, your face is going to go pale. You're going to be put to shame by Egypt. Egypt is going to disappoint you. And as thou wast ashamed of Assyria. And you look for Assyria? Did Assyria help anybody up there? No. Is Assyria going to help you? No. Nebuchadnezzar is going to clobber Assyria. So you're looking for things. Well, that's right. We're looking for it all. We're trying to find help. We're trying to make it. We're trying to come out all right. Now, having said that, so now we're going and try to seek love. That's what we're trying to do. Over food, chapter 4 again. And I'll pick up the last part of verse 30. To make thyself fair, beautiful, thy lovers, the people that are loving, and that lovers there is sensual love, like harlots and all that, getting all tied up and everything. It isn't good love, it's a bad love. Your lovers will despise you. Your lovers will despise, reject, repudiate, mock, make fun of. Your lovers will make fun of thee. They will seek thy life. Your lovers are going to go. And the word love to be, as I said, is sensuous love, inflamed love, burning love, foolish love. And they call dotted love. Now, so here they are, and we're looking. That's what they're looking for, that kind of love. And God said, you trusted all of these things, and now look, what are you going to do now? It's all gone. And you trusted it. Now let's see how that works. Over to Ezekiel chapter 23. Ezekiel and chapter 23. And if I can, picking up in, I'll get a little of the context. Verse 1, the word of the Lord came again unto me, saying, Son of man, there were two women, the daughters of one mother. And as you know, you're going to see it. One is the daughters, one is Israel and Samaria, and the other is Judah and Jerusalem. Two daughters. They belong to the same source. Two of them. It's an allegory. Going to go and make an illustration. Verse 3. And they committed whoredom in Egypt. They committed whoredoms in their youth. There were their breasts pressed, etc., etc. Now, skipping over if I can to verse 4. And the names of them were Aloha. And in the Aloha and Alohia, he ate long E, Alohia. Now, and so, verse 4, sister, and they were mine, and they bear sons and daughters. Thus were their names, Samaria, so you don't have to guess. God's telling you, I'm going to give you a name, an illustration. An example, and I'm going to tell you, Samaria, Israel, is going to be named Aloha. And Jerusalem, a Jerusalem, Aholiah, Leva. And Jerusalem is. And Aloha played the harlot while she was mine, and she daughted, there's your word, loves, daughted her on her lovers. She doted on her lovers. And that's what she did. She played the fool with them on the Assyrians and her neighbors. That's what she did. That's what they did. And then you read down all the way to verse 10, you go down. And when you come to verse 9, because it's going to stay with her, Samaria, Israel, for the first up to verse 10. Verse 9, wherefore I have delivered her into the hand of her lovers, there's your word, into the hand of the Assyrians upon whom she doted. Now there she is, and she was going to put, and you know what? The Assyrians clobbered them. We're going to count it. God said, you counted on the wrong thing. You counted on it. You hoped all your dressing up and looking good, that you'd, if you just honored their worship and honored their way of doing things and compromised, if you just tried to fit in with what they do and how they do it, they would love you. And you're trying to do it so you're accepted, approved by the people. You'll be sorry. Now, so we come to the second part, Jerusalem and Judah. And then we go to verse 11. And when her sister, Aloava, saw this, she was more corrupt in her inordinate love than she. She was even worse. And in her whoredoms, more than her sister in her whoredoms. And thus, what did she do? Well, over, if I can, over in verse 16. And as soon as she saw them with her eyes, remember now she's going to look at the Chaldeans and their art, their skill, their figurines, their clothes they wore, their positions, their pomp, their pride. Wow. Egyptians. I mean, the Babylonians. Wow. And they coveted that. They coveted that. If we could just be like, have the advantages they do, have the income they do, have the clothes they do. That's what she wanted. Verse 16. And as soon as she saw them with her eyes, she doted them upon them and sent messengers unto them into Chaldea. And thus, verse 17. And the Babylonians came to her into the bed of love, and they defiled her with their whoredom, and she was polluted with them, and her mind was alienated from them. They treated her like garbage. You wanted to go to bed with them, and you went to bed, and you are going to be sorry. You're going to eat, drink, live off what you did. You're going to pay for it. And they did. So here's northern and the Assyria. Here's the southern. And what are they doing? They're lovers. They're trying to dress up and look good and try to make sure everyone loves them. They fit in so that we aren't a bad people. You have your religion. We'll have ours. We'll all get along fine. It'll be a wonderful time. That's what they were doing. Trying to fit in with the Assyrians and the Babylonians. But that wasn't to be. Now, having said that, and keeping that in mind, if you would, back over, if you would, for time's sake. Jeremiah chapter 4 for a moment. And Israel is going to wake up in that day, as we would, if you lived in New York City and had a special office when the Twin Towers were there, and you were on your way to work far enough away, and you looked, and the Twin Towers collapsed and all of that, and you'd say, wow. And your whole thinking about the rest of the day is going to be different now. And so Israel's thinking about the future is quite different. You know, it isn't going to be, well, my children will have this, my grandchildren will have that. But that isn't going to be. There isn't anything. There's nothing here. Nothing. Now, having said that, keeping that in mind, in verse 31, it tells you her reaction. For I have heard a voice as a woman in travail, and the anguish, the agony of her that bringeth forth her first child. The voice of the daughter of Zion that bewaileth herself. She bewails, she wails and wails and wails. She is grasping for air, literally is the word. Breathing, trying to breathe hard to get breath. Grasping. That bewaileth herself and spreadeth her hands in frustration, saying, woe is me now. Why? For my soul is wearied and faint because of the murderers. And the whole thing, you have to wake up. But you're waking up after the fact, unfortunately. Now, having said that, and keeping that little bit in front of you, if you would, go over with me, please, to Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy and chapter 7. Deuteronomy chapter 7. Now, what's the problem? Israel is looking for safety, security, love, acceptance, a nice future from the wrong position. They have got caught up in the world system looking for it to solve the problem. And they've done something most horrible. They have left the love of God. And if we took time to go back there Jeremiah chapter 3, verse 1, he said, "You have divorced me and walked away from your love. I courted you and saved you, and you choose to look for safety, surety, comfort, love, acceptance, just meaningful life, so you have a little meaning in your life. And you're looking at it from the world's standpoint, and you know you'll never have it there. And the world will only turn on you, always turn on you. You'll never win. You did not court me, you courted the world. You wanted the world, job, home, health, wealth. You wanted that to make it work for you. It'll never work. And history is repeat that it never works. Ever. Now, hang on. Chapter 7. God, what do they do? What do they fail to know? Chapter 7, verse 6. For thou art an holy people unto the Lord thy God. The Lord thy God hath chosen thee to be a special people unto himself above all people that are upon the face of the earth. The Lord did not set his love upon you, nor choose you, because you were more in number than any people, for you were the fewest of all. But because the Lord loved you, and because he would keep his oath, which he had sworn unto your fathers, hath the Lord brought you out with a mighty hand, and redeemed you out of the house of bondmen from the hand of Pharaoh, the king of Egypt." Wow. God, you love them. That's right. That's right. That's right. God, where did you ever start? Where did you ever start? Well, it started. It started, God loved them. God loved them. That's what God did. And God found them, and God was gracious to them. And you know what? If you're saved at all, or even come close, you either are or you aren't. It's because God loved you right now. It has nothing to do with you. It has everything to do with God. God so loved the what? That he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have. God did the courting. God did the loving. We love him because he first loved us. God did it. And Israel, you stoops, you put it aside for Assyria, Babylonian, everything, everywhere, anyway, anything that may make it easier to fit in. And you are a separate, wonderful people for me. And we would say, as believers, we are new creatures in Christ. Correct? We're strangers and pilgrims. This is not our home. No, I don't belong here. I'm here. You're here. We're in the world, but we are not what? We are not of it. Not of it at all. So when I try to be of it, boy, I lose it. I don't need to do that. No, I don't. I don't. Let me try quickly to go. It's a lot to do. Would you go with me, please, over to chapter 6, right next to it. And you know the great Shema, which is the here. Verse chapter 6, verse 4. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy might. And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart. We're going to love God. And the word of God tells us to love him. Because he loves us. He loves us. So we're going to love him. That's what God said. And so we don't need to go anywhere else. No, hang on. Chapter 13. Deuteronomy chapter 13. And, picking up the thought in verse 3. Remember, God is going to let all kinds of things happen to the Israelites to test them. And going to verse 3 directly, chapter 13. Thou shalt not hearken unto the words of that prophet or of that dreamer of dreams, for the Lord your God proveth you, puts you on trial to the test, to know whether you love the Lord your God. How much? With all your heart and with all your soul. How much do you love me? See, I love this, I love this, I love this. I don't mind God loving God. I love God. But I also love this, and I love this, and I love that. What's wrong with that? I include God, don't I? Can't I include God? Is that what you want, God? No. That's what we want. That's what we do. Now, having said that, over to chapter 30. Chapter 30 and in verse 6. And the Lord thy God will circumcise thine heart and the heart of thy seed, family, children, to love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and that thou mayest live. It's a unique, wonderful relationship. God loves us in order that we might enjoy his wonderful life. Now, having said all that, and keeping that in front of you, if you can, go over with me, please. Oh, well, you're right here, chapter 30, picking up, please, in verse 19. I call heaven and earth to record this day against you, that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore, choose life, that both thou and thy seed may live. Verse 20. Purpose, that thou mayest love the Lord thy God. If you don't want to live, you don't need love. If you want life, you've got to have love. You've got to have God's love. Thou mayest love the Lord thy God, that thou mayest obey his voice, that thou mayest cleave, be glued unto him. For he is thy life and the length of thy days, that thou mayest dwell in the land which the Lord sware unto thy fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, to Jacob, to give them. And you're going to have to get involved, said God. And if you're going to choose me, I choose you, I love you. Now you have to choose me to love me. How much you love with all your heart. Because I'm the only creator, and you are created. There is no other creator. I'm the only one. I'm the only redeemer. I'm the only savior. Where else you want to go to? You want to be saved? I'm the only one. You're going to have to give me credit. You're going to have to involve me. All the rest of creatures, big and small, animal, vegetable, mineral, all kinds of things out there. They're only created things. I'm the creator, the redeemer. You're going to have to come to me with all your heart, with all your soul. I'm the only one. Nothing else can compete. No one can compete. Nothing can compete. Wow. Now, in the light of that, over to Matthew chapter 10 on your way. Matthew chapter 10. May I pick up, please, in thought, over to directly to verse 34. Think not that I am come to send peace on earth. I came not to send peace, but a sword. For I am come to set a man at variance against his father, and the daughter against her mother, and the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a man's foes shall be they of his own house. He that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. He that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he that taketh not his cross and followeth after me is not worthy of me. And now God said, listen, there's no comparison. So when you try to go and find lovers and loves all over the place, you're going to lose out. I'm the only one. I'm the only one. If you leave me out, you have nothing. No matter what you do. And whatever you have is frail and faulty and foolish. It doesn't replace. Nothing replaces God. No one replaces God. No one. There's not one person you know that replaces God. There's not one government that replaces God. There is no one, nothing that replaces God. Period. Right? Now, what are you going to do? Well, then we act as if a lot of things replace God. And they don't. And that's what Israel's, what they did with their hard heart. They locked on to stupidity. And they wouldn't let go. And they're going to be devastated. Devastated. And they're never going to get it back until the Lord comes, as far as a nation that God intended them to be. Now, over if you would please, to Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 1. In Ephesians chapter 1, remember, Ephesians is that wonderful epistle God wrote to everybody. The Philippians, Philippian church, the Corinthian church, Thessalonian church. But when it comes to Ephesians, it doesn't say any church, just believers. Wow. Because it's the lead truth. Thus, Ephesians 1 and verse 4. According as he hath chosen us, remember Deuteronomy 7, 6 and 7? God chose them. God chose. According as he hath chosen us, where on earth would he find us that he could keep us in Christ? Christ died for all. So when God looks at Christ, he sees all humanity from Adam all the way down. And he looks at them and he can offer them his so great salvation. He can do it now. And, verse 4, before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. We're to live our whole wonderful existence in the middle of love. In the smack dab in the middle of love. God is love. In the middle of God. Now, over to Ephesians chapter 2, verse 4. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love, wherewith he loved us. So it had nothing to do with me so far. It has everything to do with God. And what did you do, God, in this great love? When we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace are you saved. And hath raised us up together to make us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus the Lord. In his great love, what did you do? In Christ, you chose us from the foundation of the world, because everyone that would believe, everyone that's going to believe, they're all welcome to believe. It has to be that way. Can't be any other way. They all have to believe. If they would, and in the process, God is going to give them something wonderful because he loves them. He loves them. Over to chapter 3, and in verse 16. That he would, one of the great prayers of all the different prayers you learn to pray, you pray biblically intelligent. Biblical intelligence. You think God's word and you pray. There's your power. That's what we've been praying. Better that than a whole lot of words that don't go anywhere. Wow. Thus, verse 16, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his grace, of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man, on the inside. That reason that Christ may dwell where? In your hearts. And by faith, you're trusting God's word, trusting what God has done. If I receive him as my Savior, then that's where he's going to be. And if you open the door, Revelation 3, you open the door what? What's he say? I will come. And he didn't ask you. He said, open the door. And I will come in. I didn't pull him in. I didn't push him in. I didn't do anything. I just yielded. Wow. Now, chapter 3, verse 17, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height. To know the love of God, love of Christ, to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that you might be filled with all the fullness of God. To know the love of Christ that passes knowledge. Wow. That's right, passes all knowledge. So I'm not going to understand it. Do I understand love? I don't. And I'm not going to get tied up in the system. The system's going to ruin me if I do, because then I'm trying to find, I'm learning a little bit, God. We have a family, husbands, wives, don't we? Children. Love, we love. Now, if you take, I'm not going to be nasty about it. I'm just going to be realistic. Each one will say, you love it. Some people love donuts. Now, donuts, you can't love donuts, because donuts will never love you back. I have to tell you, they just don't do it. So, and you can say you love, all right? You can say you love whoever and whatever. You tie the word love and tie it to something. Now, that's based on your understanding and your present mood and manner, isn't it? And I'm over here receiving it, and I'm going to take it not from where you're coming from. I'm going to translate love based on what I think. That's what I'm going to do. So you think one thing about it, I'm going to think the other thing about it. And we're going to talk about love. Well, loving each other. See, you can do all that. Love your husband, love your wife. You can do all that. And the children, and parents should love their children, all that stuff. And in the process. But having done that, it is all not going to hold up. If you put it to the test, it is very vulnerable. And under the right conditions, no matter what they were, all of us would fail, would they not? We would all fail under the right conditions. That love arrangement is gone. We don't want to trust that. We're going to trust God who loves us. And that doesn't change. And it doesn't, I don't have understanding about it. It's too big. God, you yourself are going to love me as you are. And that's what he's going to do. He wants the highest and best. He wants to take my little life and your little life and bring it into the wonderful fullness of who he is, to be able to enjoy our Heavenly Father as a child. Loved. Wow. So if I do that, and if I would singularly lock onto that with all my heart, which most people never do, but if you did it with all your heart, and no one else takes your place, God, no one, husband, wife, brother, sister, dreams, aspirations, fears, frustrations, my things I wish would happen, things I want to have and to possess, nothing, no one takes your place. No one. Now, we're in the place. 1 John 4, you don't have to turn there. Now you're in the place for what? For to be loved. And when, we've done it 100 times, when you are loved and you understand that, it has nothing to do with anything in your world. It has nothing to do how good or how bad, how rich or how poor, how well you have handled your youth or your old age. It has to do with God's wonderful person. He is love. And when I allow that, when you allow that, then you and I are wonderfully equipped because we're loved. And if I'm not being loved, it's almost impossible for me to love you, because I don't have. I'm trying to give out something. I don't have it. I'm caught. I'm limited. Can't do it. It isn't going to happen. God, you have to do that. That's right. And that's how we're going to love our wives and our kids and our job and our country. That's how we're going to do it. If we don't have that, God, we aren't going to make it. No, No. And God, that's why it's going to pass all understanding. I'm not going to understand it. I don't need to understand it. Do you understand how God is infinite and invisible? And he's everywhere all at once and forever. Right now. He's right here. You understand that? No. But boy, you better believe it. And you better thank God for it. And trust him. That's what you better do. Huh? That's what you better do. Because you got to believe, without faith, you will not please me, said God. So now, here I am, looking, and God, you're going to let all of that overflow. I am. Israel, you dummies, you could have had that. But you didn't. And the day is coming. God is going to write his law and his life and his love in your heart. But not yet. But here we are. Loved by God. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but what? Christ liveth in me. And the God who loved me and died for me. That's what that. Christ in me. He loved me. Died for me. Wow. So now, having said that, over quickly to closing. Revelation. And you would recall, if you would, Ephesus is the key banner that if you're going to have a parade, they would be at the head of it, telling you what's coming, why it should all work. So now we come to Revelation 2 and 3, the first of seven churches. The first one is what? Ephesus. That's right. What do you know about Ephesus? They were loved. They were encouraged to enjoy the fullness of the love of God, which passes all understanding. They were to understand the wonderful relationship they had to God, not to anyone else. And thus, when you read Revelation, and the starting point for the dominoes to fall. You hit one domino, and down they go. What's the domino? You know it. Revelation 2 and verse 4. To the church in Ephesus, nevertheless, chapter 2, verse 4, nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left, abandoned, been indifferent to, neglected your first love. You left me. Now you're busy trying to go and do the work and all the ministry, and you're going to give yourself to it faithfully. Wonderful. Without love, and it won't last. You couldn't do it. Not very long. I know they do it, but they drum it up, you know. They'll cheer rallies to get you to keep on going, keep on going. We'll give you a little prize, keep on going. That's because we're trying to do it in the flesh. And God said, hey, once you leave me out, and you're trying to please me, without me, John 15:5, without me you can do how much? Nothing. I tried to tell you that in the starting point. I tried to tell you, Israel, but you're so stubborn, that you're just going to keep on doing what you do, and I'm going to serve God, and there's no heart in it. There's no heart. No warmth, fullness, to be loved, to be courted by God. Wow. And that's what it's all about. Wonderfully all about that. God has to help us. No question. Israel, you lost out. God, here we are, and Christmas season and all of that stuff. And you know, the world has a less and less, I think they have less and less understanding of love. Because it's absent. And the definition of love is all over the place. And it doesn't mean anything anymore, like it should. But it should be to you and me. We should love God like that. With all our heart and with all our soul, we should love him. God, I owe you. I always say it to myself. I say it when I'm all alone. God, I owe you. I owe you. I owe you. I owe you. I always owe him. See, when everything's done, I owe you, God. That's all there is to it. I owe you. Wow. So, God help us. I hope you got a little bit. It's a wonderful thing to be loved. And you are loved. Is Zara to say that?